tonight we move forward in our continuum. Now document, everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. Now we have moved to part four, and Brother Ramley, if there's some back there, and you know, one that does not have a copy, and hopefully everybody, we have passed them out enough, but if you do not have a copy, raise your hand. We want everyone, amen, you won't really be able to follow us without a copy of this document, amen. There are some in the back, pass them out, amen. Double up if you need to, if they're not enough. Come on, ushers, amen. We had part four, and it is part four of our document here. Everybody repeat after me. Viewing the temporary worldly, from the eternal heavenlies.
From the eternal
heavenlies. All right, down front. All right, now we pass these out every week, but we have, again, the entire document now bound into what we call Volume 1, which has the first five parts of the 10-part documentation. Again, Part 4, everybody, repeat after me, reviewing the temporary worldly, from the eternal heavenly. All right, now, Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Let's go back to where we were last week, and I know this is the third week. We're still looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, but there's some more golden nuggets we need to pull out of there. Amen. This epistle was written specifically to Timothy, but actually it has our name on it also. It is addressed to the body of Christ. Everything that's in those 14 epistles, that is Romans through Hebrews, that Paul wrote, form the basis of our mail. Now, that's our mail. These are letters to us, to the church. Amen. In fact, they are so important, they form our contract. The Grace Covenant. Everybody said the Grace Covenant.
The Grace Covenant.
In 1 Timothy last week, as we were going through, to turn back again, the basis of that, amen. But you could just read verse 18. Try to get through this part today. And try. Amen. We are kind of pushed a little for time this morning. Verse 18.
We're reading from the book of 1 Timothy.
Everybody got 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Say amen.
Amen.
The first chapter and the 18th verse, mm-hmm. King James Version.
All right.
This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare.
All right. Now, let's go to the Greek. Basically, here... As so that, again, we don't walk in the middle of a conversation here. Paul is talking about the Word of God, the ministry, and remember, what is the ministry? Ministry is what? The message. The message. Oh, my God. The ministry is not about a man. The ministry is not about an organization. The ministry is about the message. And in the grace dispensation, the message is what? The mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is the volume of truth that was held secret that God revealed to the Apostle Paul as the base instructions and directives to guide the grace dispensation and the grace administration.
Amen.
That's what it is. The grace dispensation and the grace church should be guided by what's in those 14 epistles. And in verse 3, we're not going to go back over this today. We went over this last week. Paul specifically says to Timothy, don't teach no other doctrine.
Nothing else.
Now, this was said to Timothy because Timothy's background as a Jew, as documented by the fact that Eunice was his mother and Lois was his grandmother, he would have known the law, and possibly also he would have known that which had developed through the teaching of Peter and James and John during the early transition, possibly. But no doubt here, Paul's instruction to Timothy and to the church and to all, amen, who are ministering according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, we went over it last week, is that, and I'm reading this, actually he uses the Greek word here that is translated to teach differently. So we are not to teach differently. We are not to teach anything different from what is in there unless it corroborates it. What the scriptures, what this is basically saying is we get our base doctrine from those 14 epistles. Now, anything that's in the Old Testament and New Testament that corroborates it, that means that aligns with it and says the same thing, then we do what? We can go with it. But the plumb line and the standard is what's in your contract. Now, in verse 18, he speaks of a charge. Did you read that from the Greek yet?
Not yet.
All right. Read that from the Greek.
First book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18, interlineal Greek text. This charge I commit to thee, child Timothy, according to the preceding respecting the prophecies, in order that thou mightest war by them the good warfare.
Now, here it starts off with what we can describe, or what we can call as an adjective or demonstrative pronoun, tough team. And it's translated this. Actually, it's tough team parallelion. Parallelion, it is a noun. It is translated this order, this charge, this command, this instruction, this. Talking about this volume of truth.
That's right. Yes, amen. That's right. Thank God.
This which was held secret until it is revealed to Paul for the church.
That's right, for the church.
This charge is followed by the verb politesteme, which is translated commit.
Glory to God, yeah.
Commit. Now, look at the translations there. For some reason, they translated, Paul said, I commit. I want you to watch this. Real closely. Look at this real closely. It is in the middle of voice. If it is in the active voice, then Paul has said, I commit.
Okay.
If it is in the passive voice, Paul has said, it is committed to me. In this case, oh my God, it is the middle voice, which means
itself commits us. What Paul is saying, Timothy, the message commits you. Don't teach nothing else.
That's right. That's right.
This is why the church, world, and Christendom is not able to give adequate answers to the questions that are posed. We're going to deal with some of that in the conference. No use to you going back in Genesis trying to explain anything. Genesis raises more questions than it answers. The Old Testament. Well, we go back to Deuteronomy. No, you don't. If we're going to talk about trouble, why are we going back in the 16th century where there were only horses and carriages? We want to talk about trouble, we're going to talk about now in the jet age. Huh? We're talking about the now gospel. Everybody say the now gospel.
The now gospel.
What is to us. And so this is what he said that he commit to him. Then that goes on and he identifies who he's talking to there. He says, child Timothy. But basically, these epistles or these letters do have our name on them, simply for the matter of fact that they're addressed to the body of Christ. And then another thing that throws them in here when they talk about prophecies.
Right.
Here's how it reads. Kata ta proagusas epithe prophetias. What are you saying here? That first word, it says according to prophecies going forth. In other words, we have the Greek word there, proagosas. It is a verb. I think we went over that last week. I have more trepidations. Go back over again today. It is a verb. Everybody say it's a verb. What's the importance of that? Because of what Paul actually said. He's saying the prophecies that are going forth. What are the prophecies that are going forth? That which is now revealed, even though it was hidden, it is now revealed, and that's what's going forth right now.
Oh,
Lord.
That's right.
Thank God.
So what he's really said, the prophecies is going forth. And then he identifies them by the now prophetias. Which means that he's not talking about what Jeremiah talked about.
Oh, no.
Oh, they're going to come after us. And they're going to use every majority measure to try to discredit us.
Right, absolutely.
And this is why we have outlaid everything according to the scriptures. Because if they come after us, Brother Deacon, they're going to have to come through the scriptures to get us. Paul said the prophets is going forth. What are the prophets is going forth? The
mystery.
Not about what Isaiah is talking about, what's going to, Jeremiah, Daniel speaking about the end times and so forth and so on in there. Now, that's a good thing to know. Read it just like you would read somebody else's contract. But oh my God, read what's going on in relationship to your own contract. What is relevant to you as a member of the body of Christ?
Glory to God.
So don't ever go anywhere else for doctrine.
Come on.
That's it. Except in your contract.
Thank you.
Amen.
Unless you just corroborate something.
That's right.
That's why it doesn't matter who's preaching. Up from behind this rostrum in this pulpit, that's a part of this ministry will be preaching from our contract.
Right.
doctrine is from our contract.
Amen.
This is the message. This is the only message that should be preached. And then that passage goes on, in our strophe, in octis team, calling stratians. I'm going to pass the way you're going to do it, because we want to say exactly what Paul said, rather than what some translation.
Oh, I heard. Thank God.
That he said that, and all of that, you may war in them the proper war or the proper fight, so that when we do battle as to what should be taught, we're coming with the prophecies that are going on in relationship to what is relevant and has been given as directives and instructions to the church, to the grace church, in the grace dispensation. And don't preach anything else. Now, why is this important? Let's go to our document. Viewing the eternal heavenlies from the viewing the temporary worldly from the eternal heavenlies. And what we're saying here, this is why you've got to be in the right document to do this. You've got to be in the right covenant. You've got to be in the right part of the Bible. Amen. In the Old Testament and in kingdom law, it is viewing things from the earthly horizontal view. The only heavenly views that you're going to get of things on the earth from the heavenly realm is in those 14 epistles.
Right.
Now, there might be some things that corroborate it, but actually when you really want to go directly and challenge the things that are being said, that are being taught, that are being believed, amen, we must come with the right fight, the good warfare, that is the message of the mystery that was revealed to Paul. Follow this. In the document, there are church conundrums, that is, puzzling or confusing comprehensions, of relationships between the scriptural declarations, and here we're talking about what scriptural declarations? The mystery, our gospel, and the scientific data that often dominate the minds of both believers and skeptics alike. Unfortunately, too many of God's people seek to reconcile biblical documentation with science, which induces skepticisms that depend upon finding physical proofs in deference to what is humanly possible as authenticating the rightly divided scriptural view.
Amen.
This thinking is easily understood in humanistic sense, as science is construed to provide very strong, what we call rational, we're talking about physical, evidence to support its conclusion. The prevailing thought is that even though some religions may satisfy deep emotional desires of belief in miracles, so-called, quote, beliefs in miracles, they are inadequate to lift human hope above what the circumstances and nature seems to decry in tragedies of unavoidable depraved chaos imbued in temporariness. What are we talking about here? And we spoke on this last week. Remember the children of Israel?
Yep.
Remember them going to the Red Sea?
Absolutely.
Remember what they did when they got on the other side?
Oh,
man, they really, you talking about let's have in church. They had, you know, just use our vernacular, you know how. Amen. Let's have church. Let's have church. I'm not standing up here to try to say don't have church. What I'm saying is the real essence of having church is learning.
That's it.
Israel had church, but they didn't learn anything.
I hear you
saying. A few days later in the wilderness, when
That's the problem with just having church.
That's right.
Even Jesus said in the kingdom gospel, take this yoke upon you and do what?
Learn of me
in cooperation. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding, what? That you might know what? What is the hope of his calling and your glorious inheritance? Why? Because that's in play on the day that whatever's happening around you seems so dark and so dreary.
Right.
Back to the document. In a sense, God's people are afforded three alternative modes of viewing the world, and more specifically, the earth. Because to many of us, the earth is the world. Earth is the only world. Amen. And you start to talk beyond the scope of the earth, you say, you lost me there. Amen. But I have you know that existence and life transcends the earth. The first view is to traditionally accept the religious dogmas as ultimate truth and deny scientific data and theories on the grounds of such being contrary to what they call divine revelation. Except, amen, if you're not viewing it from the heavenlies, you don't really have the full impact of divine revelation. The second view seizes or embargoes the opposite and prioritizes adherence to scientific views while rejecting traditional biblical viewing. At its best, a mere literature, at its worst. And of course, this is how the scientists, these are the pejorative measures that the scientists use.
Amen.
And it's very intimidating to the ministry, but it's intimidating because we're not using the correct warfare. If we're going to respond, it's going to be through what?
The scriptures?
The grace scriptures. The grace scriptures. The grace scriptures. We're not going to respond any questions concerning the world in relationship to going back in Genesis, which is a part of the Bible, that what? It's spoken from what? From either one of three covenants. It is spoken from either the Edenic covenant, Adamic covenant, or the Noahic covenant. Actually, four.
And the
Abrahamic covenant. And it will never give you any more information that's in those covenants. In fact, God waited. And that is in time. When I said waited, that's speaking in the terrain of time. God waited until he takes Paul into Arabia in the desert for 3 years to really begin to lay this thing out from the heavenly view.
Yes. Amen.
Even Jesus in preaching on earth. He held back this truth. Oh my
right.
God.
Huh? That's right.
Well, I don't believe that. Well, it's not what we believe. We're not, you know. What did Paul say in the third chapter of Ephesians? He said, if you've heard of the dispensation, because many have not heard,
right,
of the grace of God,
right,
that was given to me,
yeah,
for you. Through revelation. In Galatians, it says, I didn't get this from man.
That's right.
If Paul is to be taken face value in relationship to what's in those epistles, this information was not known until God revealed it to him. So no use to looking for something that God has hidden. You won't find it. And he writes to have a revelation he made known to who?
Me.
That is Paul. What?
The mystery.
The mystery.
Yes.
It is so sad that so many of God's people, if you ask them what is the mystery, they don't even know what you're talking about. Everybody said a mystery message. This is the view of life from the heavens. When you get a better view looking down instead of around.
Yeah.
The vertical view is much more comprehensible and clear than the horizontal view. And so when we give an answer to the scientists, we don't go to those parts of the Bible when they're talking about things from the horizontal view. Why? Because the answer is not in time. It's not in the terrain of physicality. It's where everything exists, which is in eternality, in the essence of God's decree. And God has pulled back the and given us the eternal view. But you got to be reading in the right place. Back to the document. Again, the second view sees us the opposite. It prioritizes here to the scientific views and reject traditional Bible viewing. That's easy to do. That is, at its best, says mere literature at its worst as baseless concoctions. And to get away with it because we don't have the tools. For the warfare. It'd be like an army in this day and time going into battle with swords and bows and arrows.
Right.
And there's somebody else on the other side with missiles.
Oh.
I mean, that's just as ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? Follow this. Concomitantly, though, there is also an attempt to reconcile some to this is what we're not going here. That this is what some of them become so intimidated that they started trying to rearrange doctrinal truth or doctrines of what they have taught and make it coincide with the scientific data in all of to make it more authenticatable. No! Source is only true if it aligns with what the decree is.
Amen.
Not the other way around.
Amen.
So some try to reconcile scientific data with what they call biblical traditional viewpoints. However, there are some obvious, are you with me here? Are you with me? However, there are some obvious serious flaws of entanglement ensued in attempting disalignment. As such, enables accepting all the intellectually rigorous claims of science while emotionally satisfying traditional beliefs through adjusting to them. Oh no. Responsibly, multitude of books, papers, websites, etc. have appeared recently offering various arguments purportedly proving compatibility of the Bible and science. Oh, you go into the bookstores now, and as soon as you walk through the door, bam, it hits you. Trying to explain things physically. Even though the scripture is telling us we're not looking at the things that are seen, their focus is on the seen. Even though the scriptures are telling us that we have been prioritized and looking at the unseen, they're still relying upon what is seen. What is seen, or what you see, or what you think you perceive, can wipe you out.
Amen.
I mean, blow your mind.
Amen. Amen.
Things that are seen are what?
Temporary.
Temporary. What's the word temporary mean?
Not long.
Not long. The things that I've seen are what?
Eternal.
Eternal. And eternal in the sense that even time doesn't interrupt it. Walk by what you know, not by what you see. And what you know should come from the directions and instructions that have come out of your contract. Well, such and such and such. Yeah, but my contract says such and such. Yeah, but look what's coming. But my contract says. See, that's the way we're going. Pastor, you sound crazy. No.
Oh, glory. Hallelujah.
Oh, my God.
Thank
you. Oh. In some of our discussions, back to the document. A relation between the Bible and science, some features common to the overwhelming majority of these publications are noticed. Let's look at them. One such feature is the inconsistency that these books and papers exert in questions countering many of their claims. You notice they come out with something and then they come out with something and say, well, we got to adjust this. Truth never has to be adjusted.
Thank
God. Truth never changes. Just the fact that they come up with something, then they come and say, oh, we were wrong, and now we're just the justice, and now we got it right, and everybody go jump on board and say, no. The fact that you were wrong the first time, you better take a longer look at that thing. Truth never has to be corrected.
No.
These publications usually pose certain questions and then proceed to qualify and find the answers to them with preconceived ideas as to what these answers may be. In an alternative form of scientific publications, authors suggest certain hypotheses and often several compelling hypotheses, then proceed to make rational choices between them based on quote factual, again, physical evidence. Thus, these conclusions suggested usually are not offered as the ultimate truth, rather, as the most likely ones out of several choices within the framework of the available data. Even the Old Testament corroboratively blows that away. Lean not what? In all your ways do what? So that he will do what? Don't depend. I mean, if they were reading the Old Testament, they come up with that.
Amen. Amen.
This usually implies that in case additional data are discovered, the conclusions the conclusion may be reconsidered. Is this really what you want to depend upon? The best measure of truth is consistency. If it's true, it's consistent. If it's inconsistent, that thing is shaky. Only in the hell some truth may stand. But when we deal with truth, we're talking about the tall parameter of truth. The essence of what is, not what might be. I don't want to live on the basis of what might be. I can come up with what might be. I don't really need to get into the scientific research to know what might be. But we want what is.
Oh, glory. Yes.
Now this is necessarily true with these often so-called quote proven theorems may be the closest thing to the absolute truth, which considers possible arguments against weighing them as impartially as possible against stated views, intellectualized. This is in a certain sense what forms the opposite of what is polemic. Everybody said polemic. What is polemic? Now on our website, we have a section there. If you go down the links, it says polemics. When you go in there, we're fighting, aren't we? The writings are antithesis, in the most cases, of what is traditional. It is the antithesis of what most, that is the opposite of what most Christendom teach and believe.
Right.
When were you saved?
Eternity.
What does most Christians teach?
You save in time
based upon something you do. More importantly, and what we teach, what does the scripture teach?
Amen. Amen.
According as he chose you where?
In him.
When?
In eternity.
What is before the foundation of the world? Is that in time? That's before time. Being holy. At that time. Because he couldn't put you in the body of Christ without you being holy. Except we don't know what the word holy means. Somehow, we have taken that word that is truthfully. No matter where you translate that word, I yield. No matter where you translate the word holy, it means separated. Separation speaks opposition. How are you going to make that conduct? What? Wait a minute. Somebody's going to run, take that train, and go down the track on it. Conduct is so very important.
Amen.
No, you don't. How dare you?
That's it. Amen.
Conduct speaks of maturation, of maturity.
That's right. Glory to God.
Holiness speaks of position.
Oh, glory. Man.
Yes,
thank God.
Position.
Amen.
He positioned us in the body of Christ before creation.
Yes, it is. Man.
That's right.
That's your holiness.
That's right.
Oh, amen.
Thank God.
Not long dressed and don't comb your hair and well, the horse took off out of the barn and it went down the road just dragging and everything he picked up and some of it is stuck to this day.
Yeah. That's right.
We're holy, we're sanctified.
Absolutely.
But what does that mean? Same word, what?
Mm-hmm.
You were set apart. When were you set apart?
In eternity.
Now, sure your conduct should be reflective of your position, but your conduct, and I'm saying this for someone get a license, no, your conduct does not define the position. Some of us as God people, we do some awful things sometimes. But that doesn't change the fact of God having positioned us in the body of Christ. But no, wait a minute. That information is not given for the purpose of giving, quote, a license. You don't need no license. You didn't license the fish, the license to get married, the license to drive. You don't need no license to sin. You as a depraved creature just breathe most of the time. That's if you really understand what sin is. All righteousness is sin.
All of
them,
right? Amen.
And our contract specifically gives, amen, the information that all have sinned. All means all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
So on your best day,
yes.
You come short.
Yeah.
Of the glory of God. But thank God, that's not what defines our positioning, our son positioning. Huh? Your adoption. Translated in many cases, adoption actually literally means the positioning of a son. Oh my God! Thank God, amen, that he put me in the body of Christ in eternity. So now I'm not down here in time struggling. Trying to make it in. Trying to be saved. Saints, pray for us that, you know, that we'll be the one he's calling for the last evil days. Oh, my God, how many times I heard that? That used to make me go. Pray that I make the rapture. Paul writes to the Thessalonians because some had gone down in Thessalonica and they had convinced them that the rapture had come and gone. If somebody comes and tell you that the rapture is come and gone, what does that mean? You got to live here. You need to go down and straighten that thing out. There can't be no rapture. So he who lets will continue to elect. He who hinders will continue to hinder. What? Until that one is moved out of the way. Which one? The church? Can't be. Can't. The rapture deals with us and the tribulation. Said this is tribulation time. And if you're going to follow sequentially, if the tribulation is come, that means the rapture is gone.
Right.
And so you find yourself dwelling in the tribulation, that means you got left behind the rapture.
That's right.
Thank God. Oh. So here, as we write these polemics, everybody say polemic. That is the document. We have the Greek now. Polemon. It means hostility or war. So we're fighting, but we're fighting with the word of God. Hence, give me about maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes. We're going to go a little over this morning, but not that much, just a little, because we've got some other things, nothing to do today in relationship to the church. Hence, these views may will successfully correlate, not controvert each other, as there is inconsistency of veil in both mediums in waging war against the other. In this vein, as we have read 1 Timothy, we state it again. Verse 18, this charge I commit to you, child Timothy, according to the prophecies going forth, which previously led to you. I'm reading from how they translated. We have translated, if he's talking about the prophecies going forth, you need to find those prophecies, that by them you may fight the good what?
War.
The good war. No! We have the positive tense used to bring up the full significance of the phrase translated, this charge I'm committing to you. Actually, I'm reading from their translation. Actually, that is in the middle voice. These charges being committed to you. That's what Paul actually said. These charges being committed to you. Also, paratictima rendered commit. It denotes to set aside, set before, and entrust to. It is used to emphasize the minister's responsibility to commit the correct message to faithful ones. Thus the statement, and what things you have heard from me through many witnesses, these things commit to, my pastor used to always quote that to me. Things that you've heard from me, that is from Paul, that is the message that God revealed to him, the message from Christ. These things, everybody say these things. Commit to faithful men who will be qualified or who will be enabled. I think we translated that. We did exegete that somewhere. Who are enabled, that's in the passive voice, to teach others also. That's 2 Timothy 2 and 2. The Greek word prophetios, rendered prophecies, denote to say, speak, or tell something beforehand. That is a prior revealing of information of knowledge, which is in conformity with, in keeping with, and in virtue of carrying out the charge. But you got to know what you're doing. You got to know what you're doing. I have some friends, I'll call it denomination because I'm not talking to spiritual them. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. And basically, you know, they go over into that kingdom gospel. And some of them do a pretty good job. And I don't fight with them. I just say, you're reading in the wrong place. We're not Israel in any wise. Spiritual or otherwise. No wise are we Israel. Who are we? The body of Christ. The quickest way to be confused is to mix the church with Israel. Whose kingdom is an earthly kingdom.
It is.
While we are in the heavens in Christ.
Oh, Lord. Thank God.
So the prophecy is going forth is what this is about. Now, last paragraph of the day. Hence the phrase that by them you may fight the good fight. In reference to these prophecies, are the prophecies going forth? As the locative case designates in the sphere up to fight the good war. What is a good war? Good war is a good message. The good message is the correct message. Someone says something and then you counteract by going over in Matthew. You're not fighting the correct war. Matthew explains a lot of things, but Matthew leaves a lot of things that are unexplained because as that which was conveyed in the kingdom gospel only went as far as the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. And even though you can go to Daniel, you can go into Revelation, go all the way to the end time, it says nothing about today, the church age. Now, here is important to observe the terminology used in this verse. We have the Greek word stratavi. It is rendered fight, a wage. It denotes to battle and engage in war. This infers that everything in opposition to this information is an enemy, and though it is a strong, proposed by Satan. Who is the God of this age? This is Paul is talking about 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. And here you may run some references also in Matthew 13, 39 and for corroboration. In Acts chapter 13, verse 10. And 1 Peter 5 and 8. Well, we don't get to the meat of this thing.
going to what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. You see? That's how we do this. In addition, it is significant to have an adjective here, calling is rendered good. It qualifies the words stratian, which is rendered war or warfare, referring to this spiritual war in which every ministry is commanded to enlist as a good war. Thus, the one fighting this war is, here we have the expression kalos stratiotis, a good soldier of Christ. That is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. One of the qualifications of a good soldier, and I end here today, is one that will not become entangled in the affairs of this life or its postulations. Referencing 2 Timothy 2, 4, in conveying the sole minister's purpose. What is our purpose? Pleasing the commander. Who is the commander?
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Remember when Paul, and we in here today, but remember when Paul, he writes in Galatians, and he was down in, I guess that's the 15th or the 16th chapter of Acts, he's down at the council of Jerusalem, and these fellows were not enemies, but the people in charge were the kingdom apostles,
mm-hmm.
Peter, James, and John.
Right.
And Paul said, regardless of who they are, they make any difference to me. Because
right.
I know where I'd gotten my orders.
Right.
I know where I'd gotten my information.
Hallelujah.
He said, in fact, earlier, they had compelled and Timothy was circumcised. But when I come to the door of Titus, I said, nuts, we're not going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to you this morning, those who are part of this ministry,
hallelujah,
be bold.
Amen.
I don't mean be brazen,
right,
or be rude,
right,
or be cocky. But be confident.
Amen. Amen.
How many people are teaching this? That's the wrong question.
Amen.
Is it true?
Mm-hmm.
Can we open the scriptures? Can we exegete?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's the case, that's all we need to know. Because the essence of life is what's in these documents. What's there is viewed from the heavens the way God sees it, rather than the way men sees. The way men see it is according to human perceptions. The way God not sees it, the way God has brought it into existence, it's through a saying.
Mm-hmm.
So that the thing that appear, the thing that pop up, that's not the thing.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the saying.
Yeah.
Every manifestation,
yeah,
comes from the decree. If it is decreed, it must manifest. If it's not decreed, it can't manifest. Whatever that thing is.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
What's the purpose of this?
Hallelujah.
Why have we spent an hour this morning going through this? After all, you know, we're about 3 weeks from an election.
Mm-hmm.
Why aren't we here pushing a candidate this morning? Why aren't we here trying to stop the Tea Partiers? Why aren't we here espousing what they call progressive politics? Why don't we preach a message this morning that deals with, amen, human revelation? Else it's so necessary. First of all, candidate wise, our man has been in, will be in, and can't be put out.
Yeah.
Jesus, as far as
salvation is concerned, Lord, is that, amen, that he brings you in eternity. And then, as Paul has instructed, stand fast in liberty within Christ has set you free, and you are again being tangled with the yoke of bondage. And as far as progressive is concerned, oh my God, how progressive can you be? Huh? We're sons of God. We're heirs of God. We're heirs of that which belongs to Christ. How much more progressive can you be? Because things may come, things may go, leaders will rise, leaders will fall. Amen. Society will do its thing. Oh my God. But our hope is an eternal hope. Everybody see eternal hope.
Glory to God.
What are we looking for? We look into the elections and get out there and put everybody there, get our man in and so forth. So, no. Amen. Our hope is beyond the things. The saints used to sing a song, I'm going where the wicked shall cease from troubling. I'm going where the wicked shall cease, oh man, and be rest in rest. The river will be at rest. The weary, is that what we want? We want peace. Is that what you're hearing on the political scene? Peace. Is that what you want? You're hearing happiness? All of God's people were set that is a manifestation because you're there already at his feet and be blessed. One day, said one day, I'm going where Jesus is. I'm going to be caught up. Can you say caught up? Can you say caught up? To be there. There shall we ever be. Oh my God, we're taking something from me. God bless you.